One thing I think I know about everybody here, we don't like change. We don't like things to change. We like our routine. I venture to say that most of us got up this morning and did the exact same three things that we did yesterday, and the day before, and the week before. We get into routines. When we get into routines, it's hard to change. Now, sometimes routines are good. Sometimes routines are helpful. But sometimes change is very threatening to us. You go to a new school. You get a teacher you never had before. You get a new job. What's the boss going to be like? And he's not going to be as good as I would be if I was the boss. I know that. But I mean, I wonder what he's going to be like. And change is unsettling to us. You have a new baby. My oldest daughter is in her 40s. I can remember when she was born, and all of a sudden, nothing was the same in our marriage. Nothing. Everything changed. Scary? Yeah. Yeah. But there was change. The worst possible change is the death of a loved one. No matter when it happens, no matter what it is, that's the worst possible change that a person can go through. The early church had their share of change. And how they were going to adjust to that change determined whether you and I heard the gospel and whether we're here today. Think about the change that took place in just the early part of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 opens up with 120 believers. And Peter stands up to speak. And when he's done speaking, there are now 3,120 believers. Talk about change. Then in Acts chapter 4, more people come to the Lord. And in Acts chapter 5, it mentions that the number grew to 5,000 men. So you know there were more than 5,000 people. If the same ratio were true, it was probably over 10,000 people for male and female. Change, then you hit chapter 7 and 8 and you have Stephen's martyred. Talk about change. One of your leaders just got stoned to death. Talk about change that's going on there. In chapter 8, some people from a group of people called the Samaritans, they came to faith in Christ. Now that's some real change. Because the Jewish people don't like the Samaritans, not one little bit. And now some of the people that they despise have now come to faith in Christ. Transition. Change. All through the early part of the book of Acts, and I guess really all through the book of Acts, you see change. Churches go through transitions. All churches. This church is always going through a transition. Remember when I was pastoring in New Jersey, and we grew to the point where we needed an associate pastor, and we called a man to come and serve with us, and that was change. The church had never had two pastors before. That was change. 1987, my wife and I went to the mission field for 3 months to teach at a Bible college in Manila, and the assistant pastor kind of took charge of the church, and while I was gone, he tried to get me fired and tried to split the church because he tried to get me fired and set himself up as pastor. I came back after 3 months. You talk about change. We're talking serious change in my life. Long story short, the elders of the church met and reaffirmed my pastorship and fired him. But it was horrible for the church. That he would try to do that was just change. We lost members. We had to regroup with some of the things we were doing. And we just, in a sense, started building back all over again. We finally got up to the point where we had enough people back again that we could call another associate pastor. This time we called a fellow who was a Filipino by birth and nationality. And that was change for me. That was hard for me. Because now, yeah, the last time we had a guy like this. But then we got out of town and we left and we went to the Philippines as career missionaries. And Mel stayed and pastored the church for a while. But churches are always in transition. You can't, you know, major change hits the church in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius and the Gentiles coming into the church. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Down in verse 9, we read, about a man by the name of Cornelius. Well, in the first verse, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, who was known as the Italian regiment. So here's this Gentile, Cornelius. He's a soldier. Early part of Acts tells that he was a very moral man. He was a very generous man. It also says that he was a convert to Judaism. He was what the Jewish people would call a proselyte. He was a man who was raised in the Roman false religions and the worshiping the false Roman gods and realized that that's phony. And he converted to worship the one true God of the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, this man, a moral man, a religious man, a soldier who had authority over other soldiers, a very generous man. There's something else about this man. This man is lost. If this man were to die right here and right now in Acts chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1, he would die without a relationship with Christ. And the Bible says that soul that sinneth, it shall die. And when we die, our soul goes to heaven for eternity or goes to hell for eternity. Doesn't have any place else in between. Now, before Jesus' death and resurrection, for a Gentile to become a Jew was the way to go. That's what God wanted. But after the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was written about the Messiah, the Savior, in the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. So, as God in the flesh, he can say, it isn't enough to come to Judaism anymore. You have to come and accept my death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin in order to receive the gift of eternal life. So Cornelius is a really neat guy, but he's lost. Now, God's going to do something about that. Now, that kind of should tell us a little bit about, you know, coming to church or being a church member. Without coming to personal faith in Christ, we're just like Cornelius. We're a really good guy, good lady, but we're lost. It's not membership, it's personal faith in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, God knows that. So God puts a stirring in Cornelius' heart. And Cornelius, in verse 5 of chapter 10, says to his men, "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man by the name of Simon, who was called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." So God is preparing Cornelius to hear the message of Christ. And he sends people to go get Peter and to bring him back from Joppa to Caesarea. Now, since God knows what's going on, while God is preparing Cornelius, God is also preparing Peter for a radical change in Peter's life. So we pick it up in verse 11. Verse 9, "At noon the following day, as they were on their journey, Peter went up to his roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down from the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Not so, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.'" The Lord says to Peter in this vision, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." Now, Peter's Jewish. He's kosher. He doesn't eat anything that the Old Testament says don't eat. So he wants to help the Lord out a little bit. So he says to the Lord, "Lord, not so, Lord." Now, boy, if there's ever been a contradiction of terms in Scripture, that's it. You might say, "Not so, God. Not so, I don't want to follow you." But you can't say, "Lord." Lord is, you're my master. You're the one who's in charge of my life. You don't say, "Not so," to your Lord. Well, you know, Peter did. Why? Because change is hard. Change challenges assumptions. Change puts us in places that we've never been before. And we're uncomfortable with that change. Now, Peter is being asked by the Lord to do something that he has been trained all his life not to do. Of course he's uncomfortable. Of course it's scary. Of course his mind is racing, thinking about all the commands of diets. And here the Lord is saying, "Rise, you know, kill and eat." You know, we're all familiar with the last seven sayings of Christ from the cross over Easter and Good Friday. We usually review them. There's also the seven last words of the church. "We've never done it that way before." That's the last words of the church. And that's what Peter's dealing with. He's dealing with doing something by a command of God that he has in his previous training been told, "Don't do this." He's never done this before. You can imagine the shock that's going through Peter's mind as he's processing what's going on. Now you turn in down into verse 17, he finally, you know, comes to grips with this. And then in verse 17, "While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate." This is not a coincidence. This isn't just luck. This is God orchestrating events. So while Peter's thinking about this, the Cornelius men arrive. Now, they're Gentiles. They're people Peter has been trained not to have any dealings with. And they're knocking at the door. They're wanting to see him. And then in verse 23, then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guest. Now, we read that, and we read it rather quickly, and we move on to the next verse. But if you understood the background between the Jews and the Gentiles, I mean, they were called, the Jewish people called them the goyim, the dog. They were one step above the Samaritan, but only a little step above the Samaritan. They were the dog. Now, Peter is asking them to come in to the house to be with him. This is revolutionary in Peter's life. Talk about we've never done it this way before. Every assumption that Peter knew is being exploded in his brain. It's kind of like when Dr. Early stood up and preached that the church should be for all people. It was revolutionary during that time period in U.S. history. It was so revolutionary, you know how many people walked out because they didn't want to do that. But it was biblical. And he was right. And you know he was right. Because some of you stayed through that time. It's revolutionary. Change. Change is hard. Change challenges our assumptions. It challenges our routine. So we got to stop and ask ourselves, is there something that God is dealing with us with over the last couple weeks? Some kind of change that God wants to bring into our lives that we're saying, not so, Lord? Is there some kind of issue going on between us and somebody else or us and ourselves that challenges our assumptions, that might change the tweak the way we live our lives? And we're saying, not so, Lord. Change is threatening. Change is not easy. Wasn't easy for Peter. Wasn't easy for the apostles. It's not easy for us. Now in chapter 10, verse 24, Peter takes a step of faith. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had to call together his relatives and his close friends. So here's Peter coming to Cornelius' house. This is starting to dawn on Peter that God is behind this. That this isn't just a coincidence. He's thinking outside the box. He's thinking, well, maybe I need to be open to God doing a new thing in my life and in the life of the church. So he goes down to meet with Cornelius. And from verse 24 to 44 is this meeting between Cornelius and Peter. This is one small step for Peter. And if I can quote the Apollo mission, one giant step for the church of Jesus Christ. Because Peter is going to present the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's why you're here. And that's why I'm here, unless you're Jewish or a Samaritan, which I don't think we are. But Peter comes in and he begins to speak. And as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet. But Peter made him get up. I'm a man just like you. While he was talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. In verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or to visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent forth, I came without raising any objection." A little objection. "But I may ask, why did you send for me?" Cornelius said, "3 days ago I was in my house praying, and at 3 in the afternoon a man stood beside me and told me to call you. So now that you're here, why don't you tell us what God wanted us to hear?" Now here's Cornelius. This is a pastor's dream right here. This is a pastor's dream. Here's the congregation asking the pastor to preach. I mean, that's also revolutionary. But that's what Cornelius is saying. You're here. This is a divine appointment. God brought you here. What do you have to tell us? So from that point on, up through verse 44, Peter explains the gospel about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to Cornelius. You get down to verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still preaching, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message." This is also a very unusual event. God can actually speak to people's lives before the preacher gets done preaching. Now, some of us don't like that. You know, some of us like to think that we are the final word and nothing can really happen until I'm done this morning, you know. But while he was still speaking the message, the Holy Spirit opened up the hearts of Cornelius and the people who were there, and they came to personal faith in Christ. They believed in the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sin. The Holy Spirit came to indwell their lives, and then they spoke with tongues or with languages, as we'll see in a minute. See, the Jewish believers who were with Peter were amazed. See, the Jewish believers who were with Peter didn't have the advantage of the vision. Now, if Peter had told them the vision, I'm sure they would have looked at Peter and said, "Yeah, right, Peter, right, you had a vision, right, okay." So the Jewish believers who came with Peter, this is totally outside their box. This is totally a whole new thing for them. I mean, they're seeing Peter go into a Gentile's house, bad enough. They're hearing him preach. Then they're seeing the Holy Spirit come, convict of sin, bring them to repentance, have them speak in tongues. You talk about having an experience that's outside of your assumptions, outside of your box, something that you weren't really prepared for. This is it. These Jewish men and women who were with Peter, this is revolution to them. I wonder sometimes when Scripture says to us, "You shall be my witnesses," and all of us have a circle of friends that we move in who don't know the Lord. I wonder how revolutionary it would be for us to talk about our faith. I wonder, for some of us who claim the name of Christ, how long it's been since we ever talked about our faith to somebody who didn't believe what we believe. I wonder how revolutionary would that be in our lives. And we don't need a vision to tell us that God would like us to do that. He tells us in His Word He would like us to do that. See, there's change that God wants to bring in our lives that's just as revolutionary as what's happening here in Peter's life. Now, some of us could be involved in some ministries in the church and, I have to rearrange my schedule. I've never done it that way before. And now we have a pastor who's got this crazy out-of-the-box idea about mission trips. You know, Well, it might be a good idea for you to go on one of them. You know, but that's out of the box. That's challenging assumptions. That's putting me in places where I'm comfortable. Except that the Holy Spirit said that He will empower me to do it. See, change is happening right in front of our eyes in Acts chapter 10. But we have to understand that God wants to bring change sometimes in our lives as well. Now, chapter 11 talks about the reaction of the apostles to the change. Now, when they heard that the Gentiles had come into the church, they were just excited. They rejoiced. God brought the Gentiles in. This is exciting. Praise the Lord. Not. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them? Peter, are you crazy? That's the dogs. You went to who? We heard a rumor. Tell us it's not true. Oh, it is true? Now, these are believers. These are people who have faith in Christ. These are people who saw the life of Jesus in the flesh. And they're criticizing Peter for following God? For being willing to go out of the box? They're calling him on the carpet and they say, we want to know what you did and we want you to know you're in trouble. Now, the next whole portion of Acts chapter 11 is Peter defending himself. Is Peter explaining to them exactly what happened? And I just want to point out one verse out of that section. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 47, when they were coming to faith, it says, surely, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, you go over to Acts 11, verse 15, when Peter is telling the apostles this. He says, and as I began to speak, see, he was just getting started. I mean, he was nowhere near done his message. You know, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. So you go back to Acts chapter 2. How did the Holy Spirit come on the apostles at Pentecost? He indwelled them. He filled them. He gave them the ability to speak languages that they never studied. In fact, Acts chapter 2, verse 11 actually lists the languages that they spoke. Now, Peter is saying, guys, what happened to us at Pentecost is the same exact thing that happened in Cornelius' house. They spoke in languages that they never studied. Hey, guys, this is from God. And then you get to verse 18 of chapter 11. When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, so then even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. They responded with joy. They responded with praise. They responded with worship. Now, one of the main characteristics of a teacher is that he ought to be teachable. Now we can criticize the apostles for verse 1, for being down on what they weren't up on. You know, we can criticize the apostles for saying, we've never done it that way before. And they deserve some criticism for that. But we also need to thank God for verse 18. because they were teachable. They came and they embraced what God was doing. See, Jesus said, I will build my church. Did they have any idea that it would be Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles in one body, all getting along and all showing love to one another? No, they had no concept of that. But that's what God was doing. And in chapter 11, the apostles, they get on board. Now it's Jew, Samaritan, Gentiles. It's no more Jewish private club over here who happen to know Jesus. The church can't be a private club. And whatever else we think of the apostles for criticizing Peter, thank God for verse 18, that they responded to what was going on. But we got to cut him a break. Change is hard. Change takes courage. To submit to the lordship of Christ is hard. It might take me places that I wouldn't necessarily want to go or vote to go. It might take some of my assumptions and might set them aside and give me another whole new process of life. You know, change is hard. Churches go through changes. You know, we're going through change. I mean, in the recent past, we had worship services without a choir. Can you imagine? Can you imagine worshiping at Easter or Christmas without a choir in a Baptist church? But you know what? We did it. God raised up some people. They led us in song. They gave special music. They helped us to worship. Now God's changing us again. He's bringing a group of people together that says, hey, I want to minister in the choir. In case you haven't read the bulletin during the course of the sermon, I'll tell you, Wednesday night after choir practice, after prayer meeting, there's choir practice. Because God's raising up another group of people who can say, hey, we can minister this way. That's change. And God may raise up some of you who haven't already volunteered yet for that. I have it on good authority that even if you haven't told Carol before, you're allowed to come. Okay, she's already told me that it's okay. She just gave me the high sign. Change is change. How we react to change. How the apostles reacted to change. How we allow God to change us as individuals, as a church, is the key. It's okay to play the game remember when. As long as remember when doesn't become the way we want to always do things or the way things have to be done. Then remember when gets dangerous. Or then remember when, if we live there, that's when it gets dangerous. And it's very easy for the apostles, it's very easy for the church to get trapped into remember when. To get trapped with, we've never done it that way before. Now, what's happening now? What's happening change now? Well, there's some new interest in the community in Emmanuel. Through National Night Out, through VBS, through people coming to visit us, through flyers that go to the doors. There's change. Now it's on us. Do we help people who come in feel welcome? Help people Are we going to make them feel welcome? Are we going to make them feel a part of us? Or aren't we going beyond shaking hands? You know, we have some college kids coming. You know, they're different. They're, you know, you forget last time you were in college, you know? But they're here and they're worshiping, they're a part of us. Do we make them feel welcome? Beyond shaking hands for 30 seconds? You know, we have some people who've just joined the church. Do we embrace them? Or we just vote yes at the end of a service and that's it? Or do we bring them in? Or do we just keep our little private club private? See, in Acts 10 and Acts 11, you see some people that are not willing to keep the private club private. They were willing to say, God is at work. I want to respond to what God is doing. And the apostles finally got to that place. Peter finally got to that place. You know, we've been having some Saturday morning invite your neighbor breakfasts. Are we inviting anybody? You know, teenagers are starting up. Do we invite people who aren't part of the church to teenagers? Billy Graham's going to be having an event in November where we can invite people into our homes. These are all things that will take us beyond our comfort zone. These are all things that will take us maybe in areas that we have to trust God for in ways that we've never trusted God for before. Transition. Change. Churches are always in the process of change, just like the early church in Acts 10 and Acts 11. Change involves faith. You see faith all across Acts 10 and Acts 11. Change involves a meaningful relationship with God that is alive and allows God to take me into new areas. To go beyond, we've always done it that way before. There's a risk involving and responding to the Lordship of Christ. As God leads Peter, as he leads the apostles, as he leads Emmanuel, maybe into new areas, into new things, there's risk involved in that kind of change. There's a bigger risk in not responding to the Lordship of Christ.